Morning. I think I know of a number of people who recently told me that they have been having some difficulty recently in their life. Sorry, I'm not speaking very loudly this morning. And so have I. I too have been having some, as we like to say, challenges. I've been kind of sick this week, and my doctor is getting on in years and isn't in the office as much, so I had a little trouble getting an appointment with him. Fortunately, I will see him Monday, but as you know, I have migraine headaches sometimes, and it appears that the medicine that I have taken for it, I have developed some dependency on. And so just in the past 10 days or so, or 2 weeks, I noticed that I'm in this pretty horrible cycle of migraine followed by withdrawal, which is, that was a shock, because I had absolutely no intention of getting addicted to something. And I assumed that, well, you just follow the directions and then, you know, no problem. But apparently life is not that simple. So now, I'm humiliated to have to say, I think I have a little drug issue going, which I must say, I never thought I would be confessing and repenting of to the Sangha. So this is a little bit of humiliation, which, you know, in small doses is kind of useful for our practice. As you probably know, I think this is right, the root of the word means dust, and so periodically something will actually remind us of the dust of our life, the at once humble and kind of precious beauty of what we would call, being sort of Buddhist types, dependent co-arising. Or another way to say it is dust. And so in the midst of this kind of ill time, I mentioned, I think, that my adoptive mother passed away a couple of weeks ago, and then Monday we had the memorial for her and down in Burlingame. And as I think I also mentioned, you know, she was kind of the last person alive who was sort of one of my adult figures. So now there are no more of those. And this is another kind of, you know, meet the dust. Meet the humble and beautiful dependent co-arising of our lives, which no one, you know, we say rise above, but actually no one does that, except as a kind of a weird ceremony that sometimes people get together on, and then they kind of bump somebody up, you know, so they can kind of go, which is, well, I guess that's okay. But actually, the only rising above that happens is that in which all beings participate, which is to realize that dependent co-arising, or dust, is also the realm of awakening. Now, when things get difficult, like if we're ill or challenged in some way, one of the things that happens is our, you might say, our horizon shrinks. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that normally maybe we're not very aware of, how do I say, our kind of the boundaries of our life are sort of, boy, they're somewhere out there. We probably don't think about them too much unless, for instance, we have a narrow escape with a Muni bus. And then sometimes suddenly we'll be reminded that, oh, that was close. And then we'll have some feeling, well, there's a there's a boundary there, which I wasn't thinking about. Well, it's there. But when our lives become difficult and things get painful, we kind of sense our horizon has shrunk. And to the point where we feel that we are inhabiting a world all by ourselves, isolated in our suffering. And of course, practice, the Buddha way, is the deliberate antidote to that wrong view. Nonetheless, this feeling of the constricted horizon is, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. And it's probably especially challenging if we don't have any countervailing effect or input or something which allows us to see, allows us to actually to receive humility, so that we aren't caught up in the kind of the sort of weird kind of reverse ego of feeling our suffering, our isolation, to be somehow supreme in the universe. That too requires some humility to let go of. And for most people, it seems like it requires, you need some kind of practice in order to be reminded of the fact that the horizon is an artifact of vision. That in fact there is no horizon. That's how we see. And as Dogen says quite eloquently, you're riding around in the ocean, it looks like a circle. But I think everybody knows, even in his day, people were pretty clear the ocean was not a circle. Maybe some people thought that. Probably in Europe, some people did think that. And if you sailed far enough, you'd fall off the edge. But it seems like Dogen and maybe some other folks realized the ocean is not a circle. That's just how it looks. And the same is true of the view from our own life. It looks like there's a circle, a horizon of our being that expands or shrinks depending on phenomena and circumstances. And if we don't have any way of reintroducing ourselves to and reminding ourselves of the fact that that horizon doesn't exist, we can get pretty lost. And we can start to believe these themes of isolation and the supremacy of personal suffering. So one of the ways of inviting the dust back into our life is, we say, confession and repentance in Buddhism. It doesn't have the same connotations as it may have in other faiths. For Buddhists, as you know, it just means, basically, we're saying, well, I was kind of horsing around with wrong view, and I want to tell you all I'm going to try not to do that. That's basically confession and repentance, and sometimes there are particular circumstances, such as, well, I thought I was taking good care of my medicine, but maybe I wasn't. And I confess and repent of that. That's one way of inviting the dust back in. And as you know, one of the expressions for human life is the red dusts. And the bodhisattva, that's you guys, knowingly and willingly enters the red dust with his, her, our practice as a kind of beacon that we can't really see, hopefully. If we see our own beacon, it's a little weird, you know. Then you start to get like a little pleased with yourself. And then maybe you need some dust in your face. So ideally, you don't worry about your own beacon. You just practice and let it radiate as it will. So we bring that into the world for the benefit of beings. And another way to be down in the dust with all beings is we have this practice of sitting still, which is really a slap in the face for karma. You know? So when you read the stories of Buddha being assaulted by demons and damsels as he was trying to sit still, this is an illustration of the fact that karma, whatever that is, of course, we can personify it as poor, what's his name, Mara. Poor Mara, you know, he gets this terrible bad rap. Mara is just karma. And karma objects very strongly to behavior that ignores its current, that holds still in the midst of its current. Karma gets very irritated. Since this is, you know, it's not that necessarily easy to cultivate this mind of red dust, we have this practice that confronts and thumbs its nose at karma, called sitting still. And so, come Wednesday evening, we'll do a little more of that than usual. And we'll have, well, 3.5 days and a little bit more together to sit still and to politely tell karma, to thank karma for the dust in the face, which we need, but to say we're not going to join Mara in his view of things, namely that horizons are real. And how dare you think otherwise? We'll just say, thanks for dropping by, Mara, but we're not going that route with you. And so, of course, Mara will come back and start beating on us a little harder and reminding us of all kinds of things, that, you know, terrible things that we've done or terrible things that we'd like to do or terrible things that were done to us and that we would therefore like to do to someone else. And this will all be thrown up in our face. And through the kindness of the Buddhas and ancestors, we have a practice that enables us to be still while all of this is coming at us. And all it takes is that gentle resolve just to kind of take our place. It doesn't mean, and I will, as I tend to do now, make a point of this Wednesday evening if we get together for our little pre-sesshin meeting. This has nothing to do with how much pain we can endure. Right? That is a tangent and a distraction. It has to do with the resolve to enter stillness and simply remain there regardless of what's coming our way, even as we adapt to changing circumstances of our bodies and minds. Whether that means we want to sit in a chair or we go lie down for a while, that stuff really does not matter. What matters is the resolve of the heart just to be still and to say, thank you, Mara. I'm not joining you on your path, but thanks for coming by. I think I mentioned before that when I came back from my the retreat I was helping with at Spirit Rock, I once again had the feeling that sometimes our way is a little too harsh, at least kind of as we've received it from the mystic East. and that harshness is kind of misunderstood and misplaced. And now things are a little different, but when I started sitting in 1969, people were really into that stuff, really into being really kind of a mind that was very hard and inflexible, overly masculine, competitive, and aggressive in a subtle way. And partly that's because everyone was kind of young then, and a lot of them were young men, and young men seemed to like to do stuff like that. But I think it was a misunderstanding of practice, and I don't think Suzuki Roshi, based on my brief contact with him, was like that at all. I think he seemed to understand that it was going to take some while for us to understand what all of the formality and stillness was about in our practice. And then he died. And his successor, I think, needed another 10 years or so of seasoning before he should have taken charge of the community. And as a result of lacking that seasoning, led us further down the path of the hard, aggressive mind. And I think this hurt our practice and helped create the situation where some of what that person did that was injurious to the community and to himself and to other individuals could happen. So I really hope that we can get away from that mind of, you know, tight, severe, gritted teeth in the face of discomfort, which is, as I say, a byway that does not need to be explored, and instead find the mind of practice which enters and settles into stillness even in the midst of the rising dust, and is a mind that is not so rigid that it cannot, or feels it must not, or fears to respond to changing circumstances. With that kind of mind, we'll never see how adjusting your posture during Zazen is still Zazen. We'll never see it. That will always be like a kind of a defeat. And I remember my first, probably second winter at Tassajara. In those days, for some reason, the abbot thought that it was just fine for anyone who didn't want to do kinhin to keep sitting. And at the time, you know, I was only 30, 31, something like that. So I thought that was pretty cool. And as it happened, I had been sitting cross-legged since I was a teenager, so I could sit cross-legged for quite a while. So I could sometimes sit for some hours, like all afternoon. And after Sesshin, sometimes people would say, "Man, you're really a dynamite sitter." And I'd go, "Oh, well, you know, it's nothing." Boy, was that a mistake. You know, that was really, with deference to that abbot who was my teacher for 13 years, that was a mistake, to encourage people to do that kind of thing. Suzuki Roshi, I swear, would never have done that. When it's time for kinhin, you get up. And when it's time to go back to your cushion, you go back to your cushion. Everybody moves as this one body. Nobody tries to rise above everybody else. It's not necessary. That's not our practice. Everyone rises together. Right? Dogen, this is his attitude over and over again. So this retreat coming up will be an opportunity to study what is that effort that we make in the midst of the flying dust, the difficulties of our lives, in the midst of the feeling that maybe our horizon is shrinking and shrinking. And it's, you know, I'm not trivializing that. You know, I turned 60 this summer, and now my last mother is dead, and I'm a drug addict. So it's like, ooh, you know, don't like that shrinky feeling. So I'm very grateful to have a practice that reveals the artificiality of the horizon. Not because you figure it out, just because that's actually how things are. And to practice, as I've said so many times, in accord with how things are is the great medicine. The great medicine. Thanks to the great doctor, Shakyamuni Buddha. So, some of you are signed up for our little retreat, and it will be great to sit with you. And those of you who haven't signed up can join in anytime, except for the meals. Hope you will. We have a fairly good number this, for some reason this year. We got 16 people, which is a lot for our little winter light retreat. So I think there'll be a good feeling in the Zendo of people inhabiting the dust together, you know, with a peaceful heart and responding to circumstance appropriately, and everyone rising together. All beings rising together. So I hope you'll feel invited to join in. And if you're tempted to sign up, I think we can still manage a couple more people. So that'd be okay too. But in any event, even if you're not here, you'll be part of the effort. So maybe that's enough chatter for me. I don't know, maybe you have some question or comment. Thanks for hearing my confession, by the way. This is an indispensable function of the Sangha. Very much. May our intention